I referring to the fifth chapter of the Romans, verses 3 to 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The fifth chapter to the Romans, verses 3 to 5. The Apostle opens this wonderful chapter with the best things first. The two first verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, my friends, if we consider that blessed condition of soul and that peace with God, what more could we need or desire? And if we're brought there, as our dear brother has been brought there this past week, we might well desire that should be a full stop and not go any further. All to be maintained in those two first verses, so that the apostle puts the best things first. But you haven't got to heaven yet. Not only so. You know what that is? Not only so. We are still in the wilderness. We still have a body of sin and death to drag about with us. I don't know what these perfectionists in religion, what they do with the body of sin and death. Were they going to place that and tuck it away out of sight? But you may depend upon it, my friend, that there will be the conflict as long as we live between the flesh and the spirit, between life and death. That it is wonderful if once we can feel our assurance and the witness of the Spirit that we're inside of the two first verses. But not only so, we have to come back. And there's wisdom in it. This life with respect to his people is a life of the work of sanctification, a work of divine instruction. It is a work of preparation for heaven for his people. And that's the reason of this word, not only so. As we are in the present state, we are not fit to be in those two first verses constantly. As we said just now, his people have not got to heaven yet. And it is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom. And I do like to put that expression right. The meaning of that there is, we must enter the kingdom. We must, if we're the Lord's, because he's laid himself under responsibility in the covenant of grace to get his people there. He'll be answerable to his divine Father that everyone is there. And he has declared, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all those whom thou hast given me, I've lost none. If one of those who were given to him in the covenant are missing, it would prove that the Lord Jesus is not what he declared himself to be. His work is perfect, not only in that it fulfilled the law, but it is perfect in this, that all his redeemed people will be brought safely through the wilderness to heaven, will be one mission. He will present them to his divine Father. Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. The thing is, shall we be among them? It presses itself on us from time to time. When thou, my righteous judge, shall come to call thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Paul is an outstanding witness of this truth. As you know, he had a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed 3 times that it might be extracted. Therefore, it gives you a scriptural example that if you have your own personal sun thorn in your flesh, and you are quite warranted to ask the Lord to remove it. It has been said that Paul was wrong. He was not submissive because he asked the Lord to extract the thorn 3 times. But I think we have a higher example still. The Lord Jesus, in his sacred humanity, trembled at the cup. 3 times he asked his divine Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So the Lord gave Paul what was better than removing the trouble, the thorn. My grace is sufficient for thee. Well then, says Paul, it comes to the text. I will glory in my infirmity, that the power of God may rest upon me. And the Lord said, my strength shall be made perfect in your weakness. Now this is divine teaching under tribulation. And it would be a mercy if we can trace this teaching as the Lord deals with us. Blessed is the man that endureth chastening, the man whom thou chastenest, and teacheth him out of thy law. Oh, I'm sure those of you that have been in the way, that you will realize that there is more teaching under his chastening than in any other way. We must not learn God's truth as schoolboys learn their task. Such knowledge is not proof against delusion, blasphemy, schism. Oh, we do need to be concerned not only to know the truth, but how we know it and how we learn it. we glory in tribulations also. And then he goes on to show this secret. It's the secret of the Lord. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It doesn't bring it. It works it. And this is a part of the kingdom of grace in the heart. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And just upon this point, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, it reminds us of the woman that took three measures of meal. And the working of that meal was the same as this working of tribulation and working patience. It doesn't bring it. It works it. I believe in my little way I've known. And you'll feel it working like leaven. Leaven put into three measures of meal, that leaven or yeast. It works and works until the whole is leavened. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Take another scripture. And that is in the second epistle to the Corinthians in the fourth chapter. We read there of the same working, the same grace, the same spirit. For all things are for your sakes, for which cause we faint not. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And this is exactly the same working. And sanctified affliction, which maketh it light and but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And the sanctified influence of affliction is that under this working, it gives a poor, troubled sinner to look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It is a very gracious experience to feel this inward working of spiritual leaven, which is compared to the kingdom of God in the heart, the kingdom of grace working, the Holy Spirit influence. Or it is exactly the same as that incorruptible seed which is sown by the Spirit into the soul. The working there is a germination. The same thing as the leaven working. So the seed germinating, and you'll feel it germinating within. And the means used is sanctified tribulation and sanctified trials and sanctified weaknesses, sanctified losses and crosses. What should we be without them? And yet not one of us would choose them. It does show the wisdom of the Lord, and we would do well if we could recognize that wisdom that he chooses, as Job says, he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And in this working patience, it works out a lot of scum, because this working is a good deal in the fire. I feel that good berries puts this right. he says, I fancied patience would be brought before my troubles rose, and by such granted help I thought to triumph all my woes. But Christ has cleared my misty sight, and taught by him I find that tribulations, working right, produce a patient mind. It's a very blessed teaching under tribulation. And not only that, in the dealings of the Lord with his people in the fires, it is not only working patience in, but it is working out every kind of rebellion and pride and insubmission, and also that terrible indifference and lukewarmness that we often get into. A terrible state it is. For while sanctified tribulations and afflictions and sorrows and persecutions are working in us, so it is cleansing us, refining us, trying us, and not only working things in, but working things out, burning up pride, arrogance, rebellion, hatred, and it also gives us to see light in God's light. Oh, it is a different side of things when we see light in God's light. It discovers and reveals to us things that we've never seen before. And it works this patience. And patience experience is put in the right order. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And in this working, and working these things in, patient in tribulation, patient in prayer, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, is the fruit of sanctified affliction under the teaching and inward work of the Holy Ghost. There's something very blessed in it. It's all internal. There's nothing showy about it. It is not the religion of those that sound a trumpet before them. Oh, this blessed inward work of the Spirit. As the Lord said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. No outward show, no pomp, but a blessed, divine, eternal life working in the heart, and that by the Spirit. And everything that his people pass through is to this end and this blessed issue that to fit them for heaven. And for this reason, all things shall work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Yes, all things, whatever is surrounding us, all the surges of this life, all the many fears, the opposition, the contradictions, the disappointments, the death of, to be fixed upon the rock of ages, all things without exception, must work together for good. And this is the inward working, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. This is spiritual patience. The work of patience really is to endure to the end. James said just now, let patience have a perfect work. Perfect work of patience is to endure unto the end. and its patience. It is very beautiful. You will see it through the 107th Psalm. The difficulty is, my friends, in this work, while it is working this patience, because it's got to work out rebellion, and it's got to work out to self-sufficiency. It's got to work out self-strength. And when it's halfway down is the trouble. When instead of casting our burdens upon the Lord, we, in our foolish independence of Him, we try and carry everything ourselves, try and make our own way through our difficulties. The Lord, He obtained His end by loading our shoulders well with woe. Then it is they fell down and there was none to help. And when you get there, then this work is in that particular accomplished. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Some of us who are impatient, naturally, under His chastening hand, when He may fill you with fears, when you wonder where the thing will end, when everything looks dark, when you cannot see your signs, when it is working in your heart and it works its patience, it will find you in many ways. Among them is this: instead of criticizing other people, you begin to criticize yourself. It brings you inwardly, and you begin to search your own heart. And you're more suspicious of yourself than you are other people. It gives you a right perception of things. It makes you tender. This patience is a tenderness. You'll feel tender to everybody when you're under the influence. In this patience, you're able, if one should smite you on the one cheek, to turn to them the other also. This is a working of this tribulation by the Spirit in your heart. And patience, experience. You can't learn experience, really. There are human studies which you must study. I always like, for our young people's sake, to show the difference between natural and spiritual wisdom. You do need wisdom for the things of this world, and thank God if you've got it, and may you be enabled to use it. But you need that wisdom which is from above with respect to your soul, to salvation, to the things of God, a different wisdom altogether. And patient experience. And this is most vital. An experimental religion is the only real religion. There is another kind of a knowledge of the truth which is not experimental. It's an acquisition. And if we've got an acquired religion, it may be perfectly correct. You might be able, if you had the ability, to write volumes and be dead. It must be experimental religion, as a teaching of experience. And that experience will be mainly in two things: an increasing knowledge by the Spirit of what we are in our nature, and an increasing knowledge of who and what God is in Christ, in salvation, To know those experimentally is to know the truth in a saving knowledge of it. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. There is a very wonderful analogy between things natural and spiritual, although things natural can never become spiritual. If you want to know whether your religion is alive, compare it with the natural life. I think I've mentioned it before, but it is of sufficient importance to repeat it. There is in natural life a kind of necessity. You must live. It's not automatic. You must breathe. You don't say, I'm going to breathe. You must. If you're alive, you must hunger and thirst. Didn't it question whether you're going to, whether you've read it in a book? You must if you're alive. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. You must live before God. And that divine living faith in your heart, it works in with these tribulations. And the manifestations of the Lord in all that he has condescended to become, and the characters he has assumed so suitable to a living soul. There will be times when you will say, not in word, but I must have him. I see that without him I'm dead and lost and corrupt and ruined to eternity. I must have him. This is life. This is a working of the kingdom of grace in your heart. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, but not anybody's God. Thirsteth for God, the living God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. So that it is an important point to examine ourselves upon, not only that we know the truth, but how we know it. Who taught us it? When he, the Spirit of truth shall come, he will guide you into all truth. If you take the doctrines of the gospel and consider how you know them, you believe them, you might be able to talk about sovereign election, particular redemption, and all of the doctrines of grace. But how did you come to know? You might say, well, how am I to know whether my knowledge of the truth is in my head and just a theory, or whether it is a saving knowledge? It's a very important question, and it should be answered. Well, I would say this, that if you have an experimental knowledge of the truth, the things that you know are brought into your heart. And also there will be this. There will be a peculiar and vital affinity between the need that the Holy Ghost has wrought in your soul and the provision in the fullness of Christ, in the doctrines. You will be joined in the doctrines. You partake of them. and in the work of the Holy Ghost in your heart, that sense so beautifully put in us, in the hymn. There will be an aching void, and that ache is the light of God in the soul. And that void is what the Holy Ghost has made, that nothing but Christ and His salvation can fill. And as you read the Word of God or hear it preached, there will be a definite connection between the work going on within and what is revealed in the Word of God. You'll find that the roots of your faith will go after it. Experimental religion. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. There's something very blessed about an experimental religion. There's no need to go to a college to learn it. How can you? You need to go to a college to learn that you're a sinner. If you learn it there, it'll be no use to you. There'll be no connection with Calvary and a suffering Savior if you've learned it in the college. But there will be, my friends, if it's like a red-hot iron in your very conscience. He turn it man to destruction and says, "Return, ye children of men." Experience. Beautiful experience. Take, for instance, experience in communion with the Lord. I don't know how your hearts are affected to the truth. I feel my poor utterances are very feeble, but the text isn't. Have you ever had an experience similar to Jacob there? That was experience. He had a dream and the Holy Ghost was in it. He had revealed to him the Lord Jesus, the mediator. And the ladder which reached heaven, and the bottom of it was where he was upon the earth. Have you ever had a sacred transformation in your soul under the preaching of the gospel, which has gathered you up, which for the time being has brought you to the very gate of heaven? And you said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Experience. Both ways you will experience the truth. Some go deeper and rise higher than others. Some can say that they have an experience being into the belly of hell and inexperienced at the gate of heaven. Oh, to have a religion of the Holy Ghost. Patient experience and experience hope. It's in good order. If you have this working in your heart of this spiritual leaven and the germination of this blessed secret seed, it has brought you into contact with the Lord Jesus. It has brought you into an eternal union with Him, so as that you not only know about Him, but you know Him by the Spirit working in your heart. And therefore, what you experience is the ground of your hope. and experience hope. But hope has to do with the future. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, that's the text, with patience, wait for it. Now, this hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And it's cast within the veil. When the word says we are saved by hope, it doesn't mean that we are saved by the grace of hope, but we are saved by him in whom we hope. We're not saved by experience, but we are saved by him who is all the experience of divine pardon is in the Lord Jesus. Every deliverance, all sanctified afflictions, it is the object of faith, that is the ground of hope. And this hope is a grace of the Spirit. And every grace of the Spirit has in it all the perfections of Jehovah. A Christian's hope can never fail. It can never fail because the object of hope can never fail. It's a very solemn thing to have a false hope and a false faith. And however correct our religion may be, if we have not a vital union with the Lord Jesus and partake of him, then our correct religion has its seat in our natural faculties, and it will die when we die. And it may be correct. Hope. Experience and experience hope. If our hope is a natural hope, yet correct, when we come to die, we shall have to hold our hope because our hope will never hold us. It's in our natural faculties. I do think this is a very important point, my friends, and I'm getting very near eternity. You feel it. A wonderful number, the Gospel Standard for May. The first part of it is reality, to have a real religion. We shall want something real because the grave is real, eternity is real, death is real, and we want something real to meet it. A social religion won't do then. And there's something so blessed, so sacred in this reality of experience and hope. The object of hope is the Blessed Trinity. It is a hope in the Divine Father. In salvation, it is he who, in his foreknowledge, chose a people for himself. And also, there is the love of the Son in redemption. And there is also the love and power of the Holy Ghost in quickening those that were given to Christ. There is the foundation of hope. And therefore hope hopes in God himself. There's no other hope but in God. And we shall be brought to it by experience. As for instance, God is our refuge and strength a very present help in trouble. Therefore we shall know it. Experience in hope. Hope in what you experience from God himself. Oh, it is wonderful to be so strengthened by the gospel. There is a hymn I often repeat it because I believe that I experienced it. Yes, I to the end shall endure as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, than a glorified spirit in heaven. Experience hope. Must be. If your experience is the work of the Holy Ghost, and that leaven working in your heart, and that incorruptible seed germinating there and moving in your soul, bringing in by the Spirit the things of Christ, revealing him to you in all the perfections of his person and in all the offices that he condescended to occupy and execute for his people, and has given you to realize that those characters he assumes so suit your case and comfort your heart. And his grace like oil poured into your poor earthen vessel. And the visitations of his Spirit in your heart. This inward working, bringing you from time to time into the secret place of the Most High, is a ground for hope in him who is the object of faith, the object of hope, the object of worship. You know the sweetness of it when it influences us according to the fifth psalm. As for me, I will come into thy house, and as for me, I will come in the multitude of thy mercies, and in the fear of God, worship toward thy holy temple. Oh, the gathering up of our poor minds and spirits and hearts, gathering them up to that blessed object of faith, and which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, so sure and steadfast, which enters into that is within the veil. And what is within the veil? Oh, says Paul to the Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Well, there are some attainments of faith, and whatever is attainable by faith, my friends, it will be a mercy if we are laboring to reach it. As, for instance, in the second chapter to the Ephesians, who hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sit together in heavenly places. Have you ever found that? In secret, on your bed of night, in reading the scriptures, under the preaching of the gospel, you sat together with Christ in heavenly places here. And in that experience, it will give you a good hope through grace, that when you come to the end, then you will be raised up to sit in heavenly places through eternity.